that you have experienced a resurrection already. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." We were dead in sin. Christ has raised us to life along with himself. He has raised us up from a death in sin to a life in Christ. Before we were saved, before we were born again, we were in a lost condition, in an unsaved condition, alienated from God. But in due time, he gave life and raised us up. Some people can remember well the day that occurred in their lives. Others are not so certain as to when it came about. They just feel that they have experienced Christ in their lives. They know they love him and want to serve him, and that's evidence enough to them that he has quickened them into life. But whichever way that new birth may have come, it's wonderful, and we praise God for it. So he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." We're making a grave mistake in our lives if we let our heart get too attached to earthly things. I find difficulty in not being too attached to earthly things. You know, I fall right into the same rut that many other people are in, and if you start fooling around with my stuff, you get in trouble. You know, but that should not be the attitude of a child of God. Things can be replaced, and things can be lived without. But our affections should be on things above and not on things on the earth. I know of families who have fallen out with each other over stuff and things, somebody getting more of a part of the pie than I got, you know, and they get mad and they argue and they won't speak for years sometimes. And where I grew up in that part of the country, it seemed like the strong person in the minds of the folks, the strongest one, was the one that could go the longest without speaking to the others once they'd had a spat. Well, isn't that childish of us? And isn't that terrible that we allow disturbance of things be of such, you know, affect our lives so much? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, there's plenty above for us to set our affections upon. Oh, think about it. God, that great, tremendous, wonderful being, in all of his majesty, and all of his glory, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, all of the angels of God. I've heard about them all my life. I feel like I have sensed their presence. No telling at the times that they have been around me, protecting and preserving and guiding and helping, and I was not fully aware of their presence. Oh, how I long to see them and gaze upon their beauty and the departed saints who have gone on before us. I get down some of my books sometimes and start reading about the lives of Christians and people of God before us, and fall in love with them just because of, like I mentioned about Top Lady this morning. Just when I read that experience of him, I just wanted to throw my arms around him and hug him, feeling a kindred spirit with one who had such experiences and could write such hymns. Oh, there's so much above that's good, that's heavenly, that's wonderful, that we need to set our affections on and not on things on the earth. I hope that God will hear our prayers about the young lady that Sister Greenway mentioned. Be awful to be blind. It'd be awful to have to struggle through this world in that condition, but just think, for a child of God, Fanny J. Crosby was blind, one of the greatest hymn writers of all time. Helen Keller was blind. And oh, what an example she left to others. But think about it, if we were to be blind, and if this lady goes blind and is a child of God, it's only temporary. Because one of these days, there's going to be a great change as she is called into the glories of heaven and is able to see things that this world has not to offer. We get spellbound sometimes with the sites that are advertised on television and in pamphlets and such as that, of vacation lands that are just out of this world. Well, Disneyland would look like the city dump in compared to heaven. The Grand Canyon, with all of its tremendous beauty, will look like nothing compared to heaven, where the roses never fade, and where there's no need of the sun, because God Himself will be the light. It says, "For ye're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You're dead. What a verse. What an expression. You're dead. Dead in Christ. We were dead in sin. Now we are dead in Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The devil can't get to it. That's wonderful. Job, that old man that had such great patience, and even today we refer to people that have a lot of patience as having the patience of Job. Well, God told him he turned him over to the devil. Oh, the devil was telling God, Job is only serving you for what he's got, for what you've got. He's only serving you for what you've got. Said, turn him loose, turn him over to me, and I'll make him curse you to your face. The devil thought he could, I suppose, and he tried everything he could. But when God turned Job over to Satan to be tested and tried of him, he said, don't touch his life. That's an order that God gave to Satan because he would not permit the life of his child to be touched by Satan. The reason your life is hid with Christ in God. He made it miserable for Job, but he couldn't touch his life. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Too much of a love for earthly things is idolatry, covetousness. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, into which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Thank God that His people have been delivered from that and are no longer children of disobedience. But now ye also put off all these. Put off, Paul said, under the inspiration of God, for you to put off these. We shouldn't say, but I can't, but it's too hard for me. God said, do it. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's tremendous, wonderful grace that enables us to forgive one another. It's not easy to do. It's so human of us to not forgive. But by grace, we can forgive. We would all be in serious trouble today if God didn't forgive through Christ. We ought to try to develop in us that ability to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. How did He forgive? Did He say, I'll forgive, but I can't forget? Isn't that a human statement that we kind of keep stuck back to pull out from time to time? I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, that's a bunch of jumbled up words that mean nothing, because you're not really forgiving if you can't forget it. That is, never bring it up and use it again. Just completely put it behind. Aren't you glad Christ didn't say that? And aren't you glad Christ didn't mean that when He said, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to hold a little something there just in case. I'll forgive you for some things, but some things I just can't forgive you for. No, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. I apologize for this nosebleed. I hope none of you have weak stomachs. If you do and you want to hold your head down, I'll forgive you as I hope you'll forgive me. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Peace, an understanding of things, an understanding that God has things in control. As a child, I didn't know anxiety to any great extent. About the only things I was anxious about is when to eat and, when company was coming or something like that to get excited about. I wasn't anxious about where the food was coming from. That wasn't mine to do. As a child, the folks or somebody provided it. Older children and grandparents and what my mother could do and what my father could do. put food on the table. I wasn't anxious about that. But as I grew older and had my own family and I was the head of the house, I had to become anxious about things from time to time. So I know a little bit about anxiety. As I've tried to pastor churches for more than 40 years, I've learned something about anxiety. But I've also learned that it don't do much good to let anxiety take over too much. That God is the one that's in control. He's in control. I'm not anxious today when I think about the situation in the world. Oh, I don't say I don't have any anxiety. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about war breaking out in the East. Concerned that young men may lose their lives there. May not live as long as they would live without that war. But at the same time, there are several things that give me great peace. And that is this. One of them is this. There may be people lose their lives in that war. Lose their lives as far as this world is concerned. But let me tell you that every person for whom Christ died, every person for whom Christ died will be saved in glory. Losing their life early in a war in this world is not going to rob heaven of one soul because God is in control. Christ Jesus came into the world to save His people from their sins. He accomplished the task. He paid the price. The power is in God to preserve the lives of people until they're born again. And when He gets ready for one to leave this world, they'll leave, and not before then. Not before then. You may not believe in the sovereignty of God as strongly as I do, but if you don't believe God is sovereign, what kind of God is He? What kind of God would He be if He launched out to make the world and create people to put in the world who did not know the outcome before He started it? In fact, in His Word, He exhorts us that before we build a tower, we should sit down and count the cost, lest we get it half finished and not be able to finish it, and people would pass by and wag their heads and make fun of us because we started something we couldn't finish. Would God do that which He exhorts us not to do? No, He counted the cost. He knew every drop of blood it was going to take to save His people from their sins before it, and not one drop was shed in vain. Not one drop was shed in vain. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me, and this is my Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Well, then we have great reason to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. He can save. He can provide. He can deliver. There's nothing that He cannot do. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now we do that here, and we want to improve it all we can. Oh, I know that everyone don't have trained voices. None of us in this congregation that I know of has any trained voices to any considerable extent. But it doesn't matter. It thrills my soul anyway when we pick up the hymn book and start singing the songs of Zion. the songs that the saints of God have written down through the ages of their experiences and of their love for God, their side of Him, and so on. I watch on Sunday morning almost all the time. I watch D. James Kennedy on Channel 2 at 7 o'clock. Can't hardly see it, but we can hear most of it without too much problem. We don't get that channel very well on our television. They always have a choir, and they sing to the nth degree of perfection with all the music and everything just as it's supposed to be. But I like ours better. I like ours better because we haven't rehearsed it. It's not something we're trying to do for men to make them talk about what a great choir we are or what a great choir we have, but singing out of our hearts with broken voices if necessary, but with voices nevertheless. What great things God has done. How great God is. Singing to yourselves. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, I want to particularly impress upon you that verse, verse 17, and also the sister verse to it down there, 23, which says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Christians should not be out to make a name for themselves with the amount of giving and the great works they do here in this world. It is not our name that is to be left as a monument for others to read after we're dead and gone, but Christ. That should be our monument. Do all in the name of Christ. Do everything that we do in the name of Christ. What does that... Do we have to say we're doing that? When we do things, do we have to say we're doing it in the name of Christ? I don't think we have to say it for God to receive the glory from it. But at the same time, we are altogether too backwards in saying the name of Christ and letting people know that it's because of our love for Him that we want to do things. Altogether too careful, afraid that people may think we're show-offs or hypocrites or something we're not. When He said, "All that you do, do in the name of Christ." I hope God will enable us to have a freer tongue when it comes to praising Him. There's one verse in the book of James, I believe, that says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth cursing and blessing. My beloved brethren, these things ought not so to be." That is, if God Almighty has raised us up from a death in sin to a life in Christ, cursing should not come forth out of our mouth, but blessing. When we get angry, it's the easiest thing in the world to let words slip out and us say hard things that's not going to help us nor anybody else. Out of the fountain which has been cleansed by the working power of God Almighty should be coming forth blessing. I see how hard it is for people to say, God is good to me, when they keep using the words luck and fortunate. How fortunate I was. Well, we haven't dressed up luck very much when we call it fortune. They're twin sisters. Luck and fortune are something that should not be in the vocabulary of a child of God, except to say how futile they are. No, I tell you, I don't believe there is such a thing in the first place. I'm telling you, if you can find a shred of evidence in the Bible to support the idea that there is such a thing as luck and fortune, I wish you'd show it to me. It's an imaginary God that has been built up by folks who don't want the true God to be their God, but are putting all their eggs in the basket of chance and luck and fortune. God should be the one to receive the credit for all the blessings that His children receive in this life. Why should it seem a hard thing to us to say, thank the Lord? The Lord has been good to me. I feel blessed when something good happens to us. Why do we want to say I was lucky? Why can't we say I was blessed? I was blessed of God. Anytime you would use the word luck, the word blessed fits better. And we don't fall into that idolatrous practice of giving praise to some imaginary God that belongs to the true God Almighty. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. I know that in many cases the wives can't hardly wait till we get to the next verse here. And the next verse is as important as this one. But I tell you, if there ever were a time, listen at me today if you will please, if there ever were a time in all of history that the world stands in need of these two verses, it's today. The world is torn apart today by women's libbers and all kinds of perverted people and perverted minds who do not want to listen at the authority of God's Word. I'm not saying men are better than women. We don't, any of us, have any right to get our shoulder out of place by patting ourselves on the back. We are all come from an unclean thing and are all saved by the amazing grace and mercy of God. So we shouldn't get our feelings all twisted around and out of shape simply because of this. But God knew what He was doing when He did what He did. And so He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. No ifs. Excuse me, that commercial has made me almost sick at my stomach, but I say it anyway this morning. No ifs, ands, or buts. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That does not mean they have to obey their husbands in ungodly things. No, as it is right, as it is fit, as they set the right example, then it is right for wives to be submissive to them. And then, husbands, love your wives. Just as many men as complain about their wives not being submissive haven't loved them as they should. The command is just as great on the husband's part. Husbands, love your wives. I don't know of many women who would not be tickled pink to be submissive to their husbands if they knew their husbands loved them as they ought to. Husbands, oh, what a charge. Husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. We're not going to have a society in the world that's fit to live in unless we can have it based on these sound principles from the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives. We read in Ephesians 5 that same expression which these words follow. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ loved it well enough to come into this world and go through hell for us that He might present us before the Father without fault. He loved us that much that He gave Himself. You see, to love is to give. And Christ loved and He gave. He gave Himself. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things. Obey your parents in all things. In Ephesians it says, obey your parents in the Lord. Kristen and Michael and Brian need to have your ears tuned up this way right now. This says, children, obey your parents in all things. God said, it's His Word I'm reading from this morning. This is not a school teacher's book. This is God's book. Holy men of old wrote it as they were moved to write it by the Holy Ghost. It's perfect. It comes from God Himself. And God says to little children, obey your parents. If you want to have an easier time in the world, learn while you are young to obey your parents. Because if you grow up rebelling, it's going to be harder and harder and harder as you try to live in this world. But if you learn while you're young to obey your parents, it's a great lesson that'll be profitable all the way through life. Obey your parents. Children, that when I hear their parents tell them to do something and they just sit as though they didn't even hear it, I shudder for their future. Nothing ahead but stumbling blocks and difficulties all along in the way. And parents, listen, I don't care how many psychologists might be listening today. I say, if parents are not willing to use the rod when it's necessary to bring their children in line and in subjection and teach them to obey them, they're failing as parents in the world. Mark it down. They're failing as parents. I'm not talking about abusing children by beating them and leaving bruises and bringing blood. I'm talking about the rod that God's book speaks of when it said foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Provoke them not to anger. That is, don't tease them. Don't deliberately do things to make them angry. Provoke them not to wrath. That's not a good experience for them to have. Provoke them not to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master. Well, we might say that part of the Bible could just be torn out because we don't have servants and masters anymore. Or do we? Tell me someone that's free from it. When we hire ourselves out to someone to work for them for wages, we make ourselves their servants for what they pay us. And servants are to provide adequate and reasonable services for the money they get and not just be on the payroll just so you can have Fridays and paydays. There's a responsibility there that employees owe to their employers. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now I want to talk a little bit about rewards there. It said, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read these words, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that is, that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I've heard our people from time to time pick out a song that we have in our book, number, I don't remember the number, it says, it's the, well, I can't even think of the number of it now, but one of the verses has in it something about rewards. I'm going home to get my reward. Now, after service is over, I'll be glad to tell you that song because I'll be able to think of it then. And I've heard people say, well, that ought not to be in our songbook because it says that we're going home to receive our reward. Well, there's something we need to understand about that. There was a time when Jesus taught about our behavior here, a lesson, and he said, when you give a feast, don't invite the rich and the high-ups just so that they can in turn invite you and you just have a swap-out situation. But it said instead, when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the halt. He said, and you shall be recompensed. Those that are not able to recompense you, he said. For you will be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. You shall be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Recompense is a synonym with reward. It means the same thing. So when people say there's not going to be a reward in heaven, they need to be careful about what they're saying because the Lord Jesus said there is going to be. But it's not going to be the works that you have done of yourself, but God is simply going to reward what he has done in you because he worketh in you both to will and to do of his good service, of his good will. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Pleasure. Yes, God worked. So in that day, yes, we're going to be rewarded, but not for the things that we have done of ourselves because we had no ability to do anything, but rewarded what he has done in us in that great day. But now, we're not so concerned with what is going to be in the hereafter, because that's in God's hands and out of our control. But the reward that God's people receive here should give us greater concern. Now I want to turn for a few minutes to the first chapter of Isaiah. First chapter of Isaiah, and starting with verse 16. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment.
relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's beautiful. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now listen. If ye be willing and obedient, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's reward. God's people are going to be rewarded in obedience to His word. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now in Psalms, and I didn't think of this beforehand, and I don't remember where it is, there is an expression to the effect that if his people rebel against him, if my people, which are called by my name, you know, do these things that he mentions, rebellion, walking stiff-necked and rebellious, he said, I will visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquities with stripes. But then the latter part of the verse gives beauty to me. He said, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. I'll visit the transgressions with the rod, and the iniquities with stripes. God's people are responsible to Him, and in their disobedience, they're going to receive the rod. But when He has applied the rod, His people are not going to be sent into hell. Christ came to save His people, and they're going to be saved. When He has used the rod, that's sufficient. He said, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Yes, God rewards His children. He rewards their disobedience with the rod, and He rewards their obedience with His blessing. But His loving kindness He will not utterly take from them. Thank you for your good attention. I appreciate your interest.
Why then pray, finding